When you look at the history of the relationship between God, the real, true, only living God, and humanity in the Bible, there are two things that will strike you that you cannot avoid noticing. One of them is the great sin of humanity. And the other one is the remarkable love and long-suffering of God. It is incredible to think that people who have come to know the true living God because of the deceitfulness of sin have hardened their hearts and turned away from Him to worship His creatures, or even the product of the rebellion or of their imagination. The descendants of Adam, 1.5 millennia after the creation, 1,500 years after the creation, came to such spiritual and moral decay that they had to be wiped out from creation by a flood. Israel, under Moses and Aaron, started worshiping a golden calf soon after receiving the Ten Commandments. After seeing and hearing God's voice, not more than a week went by, and they were worshiping, or maybe no more than a month, and they were worshiping a golden calf. The people after Joshua soon turned to idolatry in the time of the judges. Later, the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdom, and both kingdoms ended up turning away from the true living God. And we witness the same pattern in modern history. Man has not changed. We see great European Christian nations, many of them who were highly involved in the proclamation and dissemination of the gospel. For example, England, and embracing now a highly humanistic anti-Christian culture that is quickly spreading over the whole world. That humanistic thought has spread to the Americas, to the Latin American countries, to the United States, to parts of Asia and Oceania. This is the great sin of humanity, seeking ultimately to suppress the knowledge of the true living God without necessarily rejecting spirituality, but exchanging the image of God into something else. At the same time, we see the amazing grace and patience of God overlooking the sin and carrying out His plan of salvation for humanity. We ourselves are not immune to the same great sin of rejecting God. We are not better than they were. And if we don't swim against the current of human thought, we ourselves, our loved ones, and those who are around us will end up like the rest of humanity, destroyed by sin and destroyed because of sin. No one can escape God's judgment. Yet God lovingly gives us a spiritual wisdom and the power to go against the flow. Today, as we continue our study of Hosea, I want to point out something that we can do to avoid following in the same path as humanity has done over and over and over. We need to actively acknowledge God's providence in our lives. We need to purposefully thank God for every good blessing in our lives. So please turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 13. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand the great danger that we are when we do not acknowledge you in a public, purposeful way, Lord. The danger that our families are of ignoring you and coming to a place where the knowledge of you is eradicated, where the knowledge of you is forgotten, how, as we've seen this pattern in humanity over and over and over. I pray that you will help us to remember you, to acknowledge you, to worship you, and to proclaim your name in the great congregation, to proclaim your name to our families, that there will be no doubt for them that we are Christians, that we know that you are in control of everything, that we know that every good gift comes from you. And I pray that you will guide my words this morning as I seek to encourage my brothers and sisters this morning to do so. And also I pray that you will convict our hearts and help us to be obedient to your Holy Spirit and to the promptings that you've given us in the scriptures, and may you illumine us as we look at your word this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I tried to explain last week, Hosea was a contemporary of Jonah, Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. Hosea lived in the divided kingdom of Israel, and he lived in the blue part, the northern kingdom. His ministry started during the most prosperous time of the northern kingdom. If you see this part blue, the northern kingdom not always held control of those lands in the north, the same as the southern kingdom. And in fact, when in the time of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was much longer, went all the way to the Euphrates River and all the way down to Egypt. But once the kingdom was split, there was a time of prosperity under Jeroboam II. In the book of 2 Kings, we read that in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, became king in Samaria. And Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, of the blue region. And he reigned for 41 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet, God bless him. He didn't depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. That's Jeroboam the first. This is Jeroboam the second, who had made Israel sin. But he restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord of Israel, which was spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel, and the Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. But he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. So he used this evil king to give some prosperity to his people. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did, his might, how he made war, how he can recapture Israel for Damascus and Hamath, what belonged to Judah. He even was able to take some land from Judah and give it back to the northern kingdom. He took some land from the red kingdom and gave it to the north. And are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And that's your regular book of Chronicles. They quote each other. No, it's not quote, but they make reference to each other. So it was during this time that Hosea probably received these prophecies. The ministry of Hosea started during the time of Jeroboam and continued till the northern kingdom was completely destroyed, and even a few years afterwards. So in the first chapter, just like the message that Jonah took to Nineveh, we have a message of judgment. In the first chapter of Hosea, we have a message of judgment for the northern kingdom of Israel. God asked Hosea to marry a woman who in time would become unfaithful to him. And I know it says a woman of harlotry, but that word harlotry can be translated as, well, it refers to all kinds of sexual misconduct, including harlotry, but not just harlotry. So this was a woman who would become adultery in the passage of time. Not necessarily she was a promiscuous woman at the time that Hosea married her. And Hosea had a son with Gomer, who was this woman, his wife. And God told them, God commanded them to name him Jezreel. And Jezreel means God sows. Or sometimes they say God scatters, because the way that they used to sow, the sower went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on the ground and some on the road, because they would scatter the seed. They would just scatter the seed. This is what I couldn't show you last week. The Valley of Jezreel was probably one of the most prominent geographical features of the land of Israel. It ran from the Jordan River all the way to this valley on the plain of Akko, and it was a good place where people could run their chariots. It was surrounded by mountains, but a lot of battles were fought here, including the Battle of Gideon. It was called the Jezreel Valley, and it was probably the most prominent feature of the northern kingdom. The capital was somewhere here, Samaria, and then here at the north of Mount Gilboa, there was the town of Jezreel, from where the valley took the name. And Jezreel means God sows, God scatters. And God had planted the kingdom of Israel in this area. But he says, because of the blood that was shed in this valley, blood in the sacrifices to Baal, in fact, it was in Jezreel where Naboth had his vineyard. And then the king Ahab wanted it. And then Jezebel went and got Naboth assassinated. And then they just came and took over. But that was also the place where Ahab died, according to the promise and the prophecy of the prophet Elijah. So this was because of the valley that was shed in this, not the valley, the blood that was shed in this valley. God says, I'm judging the nation of Israel and this valley of Jezreel. So I want you to name this child God sows, God planted, but God will judge the valley of Jezreel. And then Gomer had two more children, a girl named Lo Ruhamah and a boy Lo Ami. And probably they were not Hosea's children. And probably when God told him, name that child, that girl that she had, Lo Ruhamah, because just like you don't care too much for her because she's not your daughter, you don't have compassion for her, I will not have compassion for the people this time. So Lo means no in Hebrew, and Ruhamah is no mercy, no pity, no compassion. And then the boy named Lo Ami, because these people and I were going to be separated, we will have no marital or covenantal relationship. And he was referring to the covenant with Moses. I promised them they would have the land if they would obey. But in Deuteronomy 28, there is a whole list of curses. In fact, it was some mountains here. It might have been these two mountains, Mount Tabor and Mount Gilboa, where part of Israel stood here and the other part stood here. And one, the part in Mount, and I'm not completely sure these are the two mountains, but one part of Israel shouted the blessings that would come from them obeying the Mosaic covenant. And the other part on the other mountain shouted the curses, which were much longer. So he says, you have broken my covenant. You have been unfaithful, just like Hosea's wife has been unfaithful, and I will have no mercy, and I will have, and you will not be my people anymore. We won't have that familiar relationship. But it's incredible that in the middle of those messages of judgment, there are good news. Chapter 1 also had good news. God, in His great mercy and in His amazing grace, was going to bless both kingdoms again. The northern, the blue kingdom, and the red kingdom were going to be blessed again. He will save Judah when the northern kingdom, let me go back here. The northern kingdom was going to be defeated by Assyria, Nineveh. The one that Jonah didn't want to go to, the country Jonah didn't want to go to, was going to go and conquer. But he said, I'm going to save the south when they come. And it's not going to be by war or anything else, but I'm going to save them. And not only that, in the future, even though I'm going to break the bow of Israel in Jezreel, they are going to be defeated by Assyria in this valley. In the future, I'm going to plant them again. I'm going to be the God that plants again. I'm going to fulfill the covenant that I did with Abraham. And the way that he refers to it, Israel will be again like the sand of the sea, like the stars in the skies. And I'm going to give them one king. Both of them will choose one king, which in chapter 3 we know that his name will be David, or Son of David, which refers to Jesus Christ. So he will fulfill his covenant to David also with both countries. And they will become God's people again. And they will be called Ami, my people. And they will be called people of the living God. He will multiply them and plant them again. And great will be the day of Jezreel, where God plants them again and brings them up, just like he would bring plants from the ground. Now in chapter 2, we have a lawsuit, or a legal procedure that, a legal case against the people of Israel that God will present. And his spokesperson, And so it's not like his lawyer, but his spokesman for God is Hosea. And in verse 1, we have here, "Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Say to your brethren, Ami." So he's identifying Hosea with the people then. "And to your sisters, call them Ruhama," which is, instead of Lord Ruhama, no mercy, call them mercy. Because God was still seeking to bless the people. But he says, "I have some charges against you. I want you to quarrel with your mother." And the mother here is the nation, and the children are the individuals who formed that nation. So I need you to go and quarrel, to chide your mother. I'm bringing charges against her. Verse 2. Bring charges. And that is the purpose of this lawsuit. I want to dissolve the covenant that we have of husband and wife. Bring charges because she's not my wife and I'm not her husband anymore. She's been unfaithful and I want to divorce her. Basically, that's what he's telling them. And he also says, "I have a demand for her. And if she doesn't want..." Okay, there is a chance of reconciliation to save this marriage between God and the people of Israel. And the demand that he said, she needs to cease from her spiritual unfaithfulness. "Let her put away her harlotries." She has to do it from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breast. So you need to get after her. She has broken the covenant that we have, and I don't want to have any relationship with her. I put it long enough with her, and we're ending this up because she doesn't want to stop. She's still being unfaithful. And then in this lawsuit that Hosea is presenting is the consequence. What is going to happen if she doesn't do that? And what we have is merciless destruction. Not complete destruction, but God is promising merciless destruction for the unfaithful wife. Basically, we have here a people who had the knowledge of the living God, who was enjoying God's blessings, but they turned their back purposefully in God and tried to worship something in place of God. Basically, they said, "I don't care what you're giving me. I'm going to give thanks for this to someone else. I'm going to enjoy my time with someone else. You want to keep giving things to me? I don't care. I'm just going to do what I want, and I don't want to be with you anymore." Instead of, just like I mentioned last week, the Thessalonians who turn away from the dead idols to the living God, these people are turning from the living God, and that's the incredible thing. From all the nations of the world, they were the only ones who had the chance and the privilege to have a relationship with the living God, to experience His power first thing in their lives, and they turn away. And the thing is, we would do the same, and we're prone to do the same. With the song we sing, "Lord, to move away from you, Lord, I feel it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." That is what we struggle with. And what I would like to see as we see this passage this morning is how can we avoid wandering away from God? How can we avoid this? It's not that God was not blessing them and God was not sending prophets. There were at least four prophets living at the same time, ministering to the same people. And the people did not respond. I mean, you have Jonah. Who else do you want? That's someone who was inside of the belly of a big fish. I mean, and he lived to tell about it. He was living at the time. You have Hosea, who married this woman and had all these problems. And why did he do that? Because God cared about the people. He wanted to call them back. You have Isaiah, the one who wrote 66 chapters, a mini Bible. Some people call that the book of Isaiah. Micah and Amos, they are also encouraging the people, and the people are not responding. And here this chapter will give you some, will help us see why. So in verses 3 and 4, we have the consequences. What are they? Merciless destruction. Lest I strip her naked and I expose her, as in the day of she was born, it will include public humiliation and make her like a wilderness, which it happened too, and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her and her children, no ruhama for her, for they are children of harlotry, or children from promiscuity or unfaithfulness. I want you to notice that phrase, they are children of harlotry. What has happened is these were children of unfaithfulness. What happened is, just like we have now Christian homes, and we have children born into Christian homes. And then there are people who are not Christians, and they have the children born into different homes, and then we have Muslim parents, and they have children born into Muslim parents. What has happened with Israel, the children, most of the people were not worshiping the true living God. The government had promoted the worship of Baal, and the worship that they were paying out of their taxes, people to teach the priests, to teach the people to worship other gods away from the true God. God gave them the two prophets, but their leadership, Ahab, Jezebel, and their children, even Jeroboam, they got people to help them to worship golden calves, one in the north for Dan, one in the south in Bethel. They promoted the worship of Baal. So the people became worshippers of Baal. They were not born into what you would call a Jewish, good Jewish family. They were not traditional Jewish families at that time. Everybody was worshipping Baal. So all the children that were born into non-Jewish homes within the land of Israel. It's just like here we promote something else besides Christianity. Basically, the children will know nothing about the true God, and that's what has happened here. They were children from infidelity, and spiritual infidelity. So now in verses 6 to 13, he's going to describe the particular details of the judgment and the course of action that he will take in this judgment. So I'm bringing a divorce. So just tell her our covenant is done unless they cease from their spiritual unfaithfulness, and I'm going to destroy them. And this is the way it's going to work. Just like we ask, well, now they put this demand, what happens? Well, the judge will rule in favor of one or the other, but most likely they will appeal and they will go to the circuit court. And then what happens? It doesn't matter, because then they will appeal and it will go finally to the Supreme Court. That's what God is going to explain here, the process that will happen in this divorce. So we need to acknowledge God's rightful place in your life if you are going to continue to have a Christian home, if you're going to avoid taking the path that you will have you have children and grandchildren of unfaithfulness. So in order to continue in the right path, you need to acknowledge the place that God has in your life. And the way you're going to do it is by thanking Him for His providence. Thanking Him purposely, publicly, audibly, in a way that everybody can hear, that your children can hear, your great children can hear, that you trust and you believe that God is in control of everything that happens in your life, that He's the Creator, and everything that happens comes from God. Because what happened is these people, even the true believers, probably were not very verbal about giving thanks to God. And then the children didn't know about their God that their father worshipped, or their father served, or their grandparents served, because they were not vocal about it, even though they knew what was right. So let's look at verse 6, well, 5. So here are the facts of the case. Their mother has played the harlot, or has been unfaithful. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, because she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. God was providing these things for her, for the nation of Israel, but they were acknowledging that to someone else. For example, in verse 6 and 7, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up your way with thorns and wall her in so that she cannot find her path. She will chase her lovers," and the lovers here are the surrounding nations. It would be Syria, Ammon, Philistia, the Philistines. He said, "I'm going to wall her, put a hedge around her so that she cannot find her path. And she will chase her lovers. She won't be able to overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. Then she will say, 'I will go back and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now.' Because she didn't know that I gave her her grain, the new wine and the oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they took and they prepared for Baal." So how is it that a group of people that had access to the only true living God ended up being unfaithful? Part of it is their leaders took the people in a deceitful path. They promoted, as I mentioned, the worship of other gods. Notice that they didn't get rid of spirituality. Sometimes people say, "Don't talk to me about religion." But they themselves are spiritual, and then they try to bring different spiritual things, and they try to meditate or do different things. We are spiritual beings. There is no such a thing that I can live without admiring anything. We admire ourselves, we admire nature, we admire the creation. We're spiritual, but we just don't want to submit to the true living God. Because we're sinners, it's hard for us to even try to mold ourselves into what God is. He's holy, we're not, and we have a hard time even trying to follow what He is or His requirements. So instead, we try to get rid of Him in our lives. So they left a moral code of conduct that brought dignity, and they replaced it with something that in some ways they didn't respect. It was just some kind of spirituality and some kind of worship of, but they knew it was just a piece of wood, but still they revered it. When there were problems, instead of praying to the living God, they would go to their idols. So their lack of knowledge of the truth led them to be thankful to the wrong person in their spiritual life. And that is a sin that God will not forgive. They purposely stopped thanking God for their daily provision and started thanking Baal and other gods, or even the channel that God used to bestow their blessings, even their own, what they call here, the lovers. It was like when Elijah was promised that he wasn't going to rain for 3 years, and he went to hide. God provided for him. And how did He provide for him when he went? He went to the Jordan River, to an uninhabited area, and he dwelt by himself. But there was no food for him to eat. And God brought the food through ravens, birds. Well, Elijah could say, "These birds are so smart. Oh, I'm so thankful for them. If I don't worship them, I won't get my food." He could have done that, because sometimes we humans think that way. And we take the channel where God is sending our blessings to us, and then we worship the channel. And that's what this Israel had been doing. Well, we're getting some protection from Syria, some military protection from Syria. If we're attacked by Assyria, Syria will join us, and we will defeat them. And if we're attacked by Egypt or the southern kingdom, they will join us. And so we're going to give them what they want. The same thing, we needed, just like we do now with different countries. We receive oil from some places. And instead of recognizing that those blessings come from God, we go after our lovers, which are not really, they don't have our best interest for us. But this is exactly what Israel was doing at that time. They were turning away from the living God and then worshiping the channels where God sent His blessings. And in some ways for us could be our work or our boss or our neighbor. If you're really dependent on someone, there is the danger that you would start giving thanks to the person rather than to God, who is channeling His blessings to that person. Anyone whom you attribute your sustenance or your protection or your well-being. James in the New Testament exhorts us to do not be deceived. Sometimes we think that different blessings come from our ability or from someone who is very smart or from... James is saying, don't be deceived. That's not how good things happen in your life. He said, you're my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights. Everything good that happens in your life, God is in control, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will, He wants to do it, not because you are forcing Him or because someone is forcing Him to bless you. Out of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And He's referring especially to the gift of salvation. The spiritual gifts, not only the physical gifts, but the spiritual gifts come from directly from God, so that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So, a man cannot receive anything, John explained, even the gift that John the Baptist had. This is John the Baptist explaining. He said, I have this gift of baptizing, this ministry of baptizing people, but I received that one from God. It's not that I appointed myself to be John the Baptizer. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. The same thing Jesus told Pilate. You couldn't do anything against me unless that power has been given to you. And as Christian believers, we all intellectually acknowledge that God is one who provides for our needs. Yet, we do not acknowledge all the time this fact. Many times we don't thank God because we think that our work or our abilities allow us to obtain it. A farmer can plant the seed, but he can make it grow. Who gave you the ability and the strength to work? Are the things that you own because of your strength or because God gave you the strength and the health to be able to do it? Who gave you the intelligence that you enjoy? Who gave you the ability to do business successfully or to understand things and to search and learn more than other human beings in your area of study? How did that ability come? Is that because you are... did that come from you or was it given to you by God? Who provides you with the money that you have? Who protects you when you are on the road? Who protects you from calamity or from what we call the acts of God? Who works all the circumstances that give you success in life? Who gave you the parents that you have or the family that where you were brought up? Who brought you to the spiritual knowledge of the truth? Who did you come in contact? How did you come in contact with the gospel and became saved and forgiven? In 1 Corinthians, Paul asks, what do you have that you know that you did not receive? Because if indeed you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And we're prone to do that. Oh, look, I am so good at driving, or I am so good at building, or building Legos. I am so good at whatever I do. But we need to recognize that that also came from God. But instead of being thankful to God, we're thankful. We thank other things rather than God. And we do the same thing that they were doing. They were taking God's blessings and then taking those blessings and offering as a thanksgiving sacrifice to Baal. And we do the same. Sometimes we thank God for good luck for things. And I've done that. I've been sometimes afraid to say, oh, may God bless you now that you're going to college. Instead we say, good luck in college. And I did it. This is my own. And then I realized sometimes I don't even have the guts to give honor to God. And maybe it's not just me. I'm thinking that hopefully this might help other people. But we need to understand, if you really believe that God is in control of everything, you need to let people know that by saying, oh, I'm so glad that God brought you today, or I'm so glad that God worked it out so that you were able to be here today to help me, or I'm so glad that God is providing me work through what you are doing and recognize those blessings, because that's the only way that people will understand that this blessing comes from God, and they won't go into a state of ignorance of the true living God, where they start thinking different things, including good luck. Oh, I don't have this one here, but Spurgeon said, if luck has actually done anything for you, by all means, worship luck and pay homage to it. We praise ourselves for our intelligence or abilities. Oh, I'm so clever. We praise nature or its blessings and assume that God has to abide by the rules of nature. God can't change nature. Oh, nature is... I'm so glad that nature sent some clouds today and that we got rain, instead of recognizing that. But your children and your grandchildren need to hear, and your friends and your neighbors and everybody around you need to know that there is a true God who created, just like Jonah said, who created the sea and the dry land, who created the whole world, and He is in control of what's happening. And that won't come from anybody else but from you. And if we don't do it, we will follow the same path that this country went to, into a path of ignorance. So in verses 6 to 12, He describes the course of action that He will take against the unfaithful people. First, He's going to isolate them. He's going to build a hedge, verse 6, with thorns and walk her in so that she cannot find her path. So He's going to purposefully, now that they are in a time of prosperity and they are receiving help from so many countries, I'm going to make it hard for them to receive this help from other countries. I'm going to make a path so when they want to get the help that they were getting, they won't get it. And maybe they will turn back to me and they will look up to me. And so she will chase her lovers and try to get a deal with them, but she won't be able to get it. Won't overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I'll go back to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. So this is what God wanted her to come to the realization. You know, these are not doing much help to me anymore. I'll go back to my first husband. But that's not what happened with her. Because she didn't know that I gave her her grain, her new wine, her oil, and multiplied her silver and gold. Even the cash that you have comes from God, which they prepare. Then they took what God gave them and prepared for Baal. But then, in addition to isolation, the next thing He's going to do, He's going to impoverish her. He's going to bring poverty to the country. Therefore, I will return, and I'm going to take away my grain. They need to understand that the food that they are eating is given to me, by me, and it's my food. But I'm going to restrain it from them. I'm going to take it away, and my new wine is seasoned. When it's time for grapes and new wine, they won't get it. And I will take back my wool and my linen, and they won't even have clothes to dress themselves. The things that I'm giving them to cover their nakedness, I'm going to take away. I'm going to impoverish them. And, of course, as time went back, the country started having more and more problems and becoming smaller. And then they're going to be publicly humiliated, as He had already mentioned in verse 3. Verse 10, and now will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. The rest of the country will notice their unfaithfulness. The other countries didn't have their relationship with the true God. But the other countries will realize this country had a relationship with the true God, and instead they turn away from the true God to serve idols, dumb, deaf, blind idols, non-living idols. And God will demonstrate it. He will publicly humiliate them. No one and none of the other countries, none of her lovers, they will be impotent before the work of God. No one will be able to help Israel. No one shall deliver her from my hand. And then there will be desolation, sadness. I will cause all her mirth to cease. And the days where they celebrated their feast days, their new moons, they had a feast every first of every month. They had a feast. What they did is God told them to celebrate the feast and to honor God during those feasts. But instead, they took those feasts and they gave them to Baal. And during the harvest feast, they gave thanks to Baal. And during their Independence Day, they gave thanks to the golden calves and to Baal. And they took the feast that God had given them and they turned them to put down God and exalt something that is not even comparable to God. So I will cause them all those feasts to cease. Her feast day, her new moons, her Sabbaths. And you think, how can... Because you will have thousands of people celebrating this feast. And how can suddenly a country disappear and all these holidays that we have and national days, suddenly no one will celebrate them anymore? And it happens. I mean, all these feasts that they were celebrating for hundreds of years were not celebrated in the Northern Kingdom because they were conquered by someone else and then they celebrated their own feast. And God can do that. So I will destroy the vines and her fig trees of which she has said, oh, these are my wages. And this is not the regular word for wages. This is only for use money from fornication, from infidelity. I'm going to use the money that my lovers have given me, and I'm going to get these vines and fig trees. My lovers helped me to get this piece of land, especially in the time of Jeroboam, where he was able to conquer part of Judah and other things. These neighbors have helped me. This is what I have gotten from this alliance. This is my wages from following their gods. But God says, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to make them a forest, a wild place, and the beasts of the fields will eat from those graves. They will not, but I will destroy them. And if he said this at the beginning of the kingdom of Jeroboam, or sometime during Jeroboam, 30 years after Jeroboam passed away, this happened. God destroyed the nation. So, if you are going to continue and you're going to help the people around you know the living God, you have to thank him for his providence. Everything that he does comes from him. It's not luck, it's not nature, but it's God's providence. And then take the necessary measures in your life lest you and your loved ones and those around you forget him. The next step after ignorance is just basically forgetting that once upon a time there was a real God and there was a God who blessed them and they had a relationship with him. So verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals. And they had many different Baals. I guess it's similar to you see in the Greeks or in the Catholic Church, you see with the virgins, there is all these virgins and they're all Virgin Mary and Virgin of Guadalupe and Virgin of that, this and that. The same thing with Baals. You had many Baalim, the Lord, and Baal means Lord. The Lord of the flies, Baal Zebub, and then the Lord of different, and that was the name given to Satan in the New Testament, Baal Zebub. So you have all these different lords that people were worshiping, and it was not just one. And he said, I will punish her for the days of the Baals, to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry. And jewelry and earrings are not bad. In fact, we read in the Song of Solomon how for a wedding, they could be used appropriately. But she used them to attract her lovers. So she went after her lovers. But me, she forgot. So the knowledge of the true God got lost in the nation of Israel. I mean, he made the nation. But sometimes, and the same thing happens with it could happen here. We don't teach history, the knowledge of the true history on how the United States came to become a nation, or what happened with Rome and all this can be forgotten. We don't have history, pre-flood history. We don't have probably all the records were destroyed by the water. But history of many nations, we don't have records because they are lost. But the knowledge of the true God also was lost, and then all the children that were born, they had no idea who the true God was, who Jehovah was. They had probably no idea of who David and Goliath was. And they probably had no idea of who Moses was because they worship Baal. And how did this happen? Well, first they ignore God. they turn to other gods until they finally forgot him. So we may follow the same path if we don't become active in our acknowledgement of God's providence. We need to use phrases like praise the Lord, and we need to use them publicly. Thanks be to God, blessed be the Lord, may God bless you. We need to pray also, asking God for his provision. If we don't, when the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray, Jesus was with them every single day, and he still told them to give us this day our daily bread. I mean, Jesus was with them, but God wants us to depend on him, and the way that you're going to teach your children and those around you that you depend on God is by talking to God and asking him for what you want when you have needs, and thanking him for the things that you get, even that you didn't ask for. You still need to thank them, and when people hear you, they will learn, oh, there is someone actually who is providing for this person. We need to pray for God's protection. If God doesn't build the house, in vain work those who build it. If God doesn't guard the city, in vain work those who stay up and try to guard it. We need to practice contentment with what we have. Since if you believe that God is providing everything that you need, you need to be content with what he's provided. So what are the chances that we will raise children or grandchildren of unfaithfulness? What are the chances that our homes and our neighbor homes become spiritually unfaithful to the Lord? Sometimes I think, how many generations after myself, if Christ doesn't come, how many of my great-great-grandchildren will be Christians? What are the chances that we will find places where the true living God is worshipped in a few years? And the thing, what happened in Israel, there were very few places, actually none, where the true God was being worshipped. There, you could find temple to Baals all over the place. You could find different temples, but you would not find a place to worship the true God unless you went down to the red country. And the same thing can happen in our country. How many places in a few years from now, how many churches worshiping the true living God will you find if people ignore first the living God and then finally forget about him? So if we are not actively acknowledge God's providence with our lips regularly, we will help promote this spiritual ignorance among those we love. Do you really believe that every good gift and every good, perfect gift comes from above? Then go and tell others. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will give us spiritual insight. We thank you for the spiritual life that you've given us and understanding. And I pray that you will help us to understand how important it is for us to use our lips and use the voice that you have given us to honor you as we interact with other people and recognize and let them know and acknowledge the fact that everything comes from you, and we pray for forgiveness for the many times where I and some of us have been reluctant to give you honor and glory, but I pray that you will help us to be bold, and may you be glorified to everything that we do. We praise you for your people here, and I pray that you will help us to lead our families, our neighbors, and those around us to the knowledge of the true living God and the one who provides for our food, for our money, for our silver, for our gold, for our drinks, and the one who should be honored in our feast. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.